It's like in World War I when you had the German trenches and the British trenches, and anybody who tried to cross over, and so they just stay like that. We need to find a way to cross over without getting blown up. We need a way to make it through no man's land, that weird, awkward phase between single and married. So that's where we're at with this class right now. And last week we began talking about the sort of qualities you want to look for in a suitable companion. Should they be suitable? Yes, God created Eve for Adam. She was a suitable helpmate, and he made that very clear in Genesis chapter 2 after he saw her. She was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. She was to be his companion, his friend, his helpmate, his bride, his wife, etc. And so some of the things we said that were essential, I know you're probably not going to remember this, but essential, of course, they need to be a Christian, right? They need to be a fellow believer of the same kind as you, a regenerate human, born again by the Spirit of God. But we said even more than that, because down here in the South, everyone is a Christian. And when a guy meets a pretty girl, he's a Christian, and takes about 5 seconds, and he becomes a Christian. You know, he could have been an atheist 5 minutes ago. Now he's a Christian. And she'll tote him around at church, and it's just a sad thing to see those couples coming in. The lady has so much hope that this is the one. And every time they go to church on Sunday, you can just see him like this. Like, she's walking in, hey guys, hey fellow Christians. He's about 4 steps behind her. Doesn't want to look a pastor in the eye. Listen, you don't want that guy. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible tells men to live with their wives with, y'all know the, dwell with your wives with
understanding.
Get to know them. Understand them. Understand their strengths, their weaknesses. Learn to work with them and lead them well. When you marry a guy like that, you're going to be the one who's going to have to always dwell with him with understanding. You understand? The roles are going to be reversed. You're going to think, well, he's just this way. You know, I get him. You know, he's not everything that he should be. But, you know, I'm holding on. I'm being patient with him. I'm working with him. Is that the sort of role reversal marriage you want to be a part of? No, the woman's not supposed to be dwelling with the man with understanding. The man is supposed to be working with her. He's supposed to be leading her and dwelling with her with understanding. So they've got to be a Christian, but they've got to be of the same level of piety as you. You understand what I mean by that? The same, you know, hopefully there's some spiritual maturity that is equivalent with you, and they can actually lead you and guide you. So you got to look for that as well. There's other things that aren't necessarily required like that, but other things that are more suitable for your happiness. You know, you got to take into consideration cultural things. You got to take into consideration money, estate, background, those sorts of things. Age as well. Marriage is not supposed to just be useful. Marriage is supposed to be fun, happy. They're supposed to be for you. They're supposed to be compatible. They're supposed to be your companion. And so there's things you need to think about other than, are they a faithful member of a church? Okay, check. Yes, but are they suitable? Would they be a good companion? Are they about my age and about my level of piety and about my same culture and status? Those things, you can work through a lot of differences, but you need to think about those things. Make sense? So parents, here's a word for parents from the long dead William Googe. He has an unfortunate last name, but he has a lot of great things to say about the Christian household. Notice this. Let me exhort parents both to train up their own children in true piety and fear of God, and also to seek such matches for them. That's right. Parents are involved. Do you like that? Parents should be involved. As they may have some assurance that they are of the same faith and of the same mind and heart. Thus shall they obtain for their children much happiness in their marriage, as Abraham did to Isaac. Great stories. You want to read that sometime, as Abraham sends off his servants to try to find a bride for Isaac and eventually finds Rebecca. It's a beautiful story, a wonderful love story in Genesis chapter 24. But notice what he says. Could you imagine saying to this stodgy old Puritan, who wore all black, of course, and of course was grumpy, never smiled, was mean. You know how your college professor told you the Puritans were like. He's like, oh, it'll help your children be happy in their marriage. Wouldn't that be nice? Happy in your marriage. No, marriage isn't for happiness. Marriage is for holiness, Pastor. Don't start with me. That is not true. God is not like that. God is a great and good gift-giving God. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us. He doesn't send his son to die for us and then like, yeah, but I want you to be miserable until you die. And then finally you escape this miserable life of yours and go to heaven where things will be perfect. No, God's not a miser. He's not a Scrooge. He's a great gift giver. But it is true that the path to happiness is holiness. And it is true that your sin or the sin of your spouse can really make you less happy. And so you got to be very careful as you choose a suitable companion for yourself. And he also recommends, and I think this is super wise and can be proven from Scripture, that parents have a lot to say about this. Parents can be trusted, or should be trusted, generally speaking, to help you find a good and suitable match. Because, believe it or not, you know, in that state of singleness at an early age, you may not be perfectly fit for choosing. So you need to get some wise counsel, right? If you don't have a dad or a mom, who should you talk to?
Pastor.
Yeah, so you need to talk to your pastors or some other wise counselors in your life, just to keep you on track. Amen. All right, so here we go. Not all of us are single, but we're going from that one foxhole to that other foxhole. We got to cross over from single to married, and we got to make it through the minefield, through the barbed wire, through the mortar shells, and the, you know, everything, the snipers, and try to not get blown up on the way. Right. Now, even if you do get, if you go from single to married and you do blow up, which a lot of people do, a lot of people have, God is gracious. Amen. God can redeem all of that. God can use that, in fact, to make your marriage even better. You know, with God, all things are possible. With God, the way up is down, and the way down is up. Don't worry. If you've blown up, that's okay. All right? But that doesn't mean we want everyone to blow up, right? We want to do our best to make it through all the way. And so here's a step-by-step intentional plan from going from single to married. First, and I wish I had a better word for this. But this actually is the same word that others have used. And so the liking. I put it in quotes so that you can work with me here. The desire, the attraction would be another word. This seems like a good idea to me. I think I might be okay with it. The liking. Would you not work with me here? You understand what I'm talking about. All right. The liking is made known. So that begins. This is someone, they've popped their head up out of the foxhole. Dangerous territory. Usually this should begin with the man, right? If anyone's going to stick their head out of the foxhole first, it should be the man. Amen? He should take that risk. It's not right for young men to just wait and let the women make fools of themselves. You understand? A lot of passive men do that. They just wait around, and then all the ladies in the church are like, what about me? How about me? I'd be, and they're like, nope, 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 nope. But the women are the ones taking on all the risk, all the vulnerability. You understand what I'm saying? And that's not fair. It's not how it should be. You understand? To put yourself out there is scary. It's risky. You understand what I'm saying? To write a little letter, I like you, do you like me, check yes or no, and to send that note to the other person. And the man should be doing that, not the woman, okay? The man shouldn't be collecting notes, you know what I mean? Waiting, nope. No, that is what you think of it. That's the word effeminate. Have you ever heard that word? Now, people get mad at me when I use this word because they just don't know the word. But there's no other word. It's when a man is exhibiting the characteristics that are appropriate for a woman to exhibit. All right? When a woman exhibits feminine traits, that's good. That's the way it's supposed to be. But when a man exhibits feminine traits like a woman, that's not good. You understand what I'm saying? It's like this, if I were to say, if I were to start bashing men who wear lipstick, okay? You would all, oh yeah, that's not right. It doesn't mean I have a problem with lipstick. It's that lipstick's supposed to be on women. You understand what I'm saying? So when I say effeminacy, people think I'm saying that feminine is bad or negative. That's not, I'm saying feminine on masculine is the problem. And a man shouldn't be behaving in effeminate ways, nor should a woman be behaving in masculine ways and taking on the role that's more suited for the man. Okay? And so when men are passive and they refuse to stick their head out of the foxhole, they refuse to cross over the no man's land, what does it always do? It ends up making all the women have to do it. Because the women want to get married too. And guess what? Women don't mind doing it oftentimes. They're strong. They don't mind, you know, putting themselves out there. But what's going to end up happening, I really do believe, is if you as a man make the women in your life do that, they're going to resent you for it. You understand? They're going to be mad, and maybe just subtly, but resentful that you made them have to stick their necks on the line. You should have stuck your neck on the line. A man, one of the main characteristics of masculinity is courage and initiative. Women have courage and initiative too, but courage and initiative are one of the hallmarks of masculinity. Does that make sense? Men can nurture, but one of the hallmarks of femininity is nurturing. So there's a crossover here, but a man should be the one known for courage and bold initiative. So the liking is made known. If you want to read the story, Samson, you know, Samson was a doofus. Samson, if there was a dumb decision to be made, he would make it. All right. He sees a girl. He basically decides, I like the way she looks. You know, enough said. You know, I'd like to get married. No deliberation, no time, no process, no step-by-step intentional plan of going from one to the other. He's just like, I like the way she looks. Time to get married. He goes to his parents and get her for me. Do what? She's a Philistine. She's not a Christian. And his parents say, that wouldn't be a good idea. Isn't there a Christian that you could find? He's like, listen, get her for me. So he's rebelling against the household. He's rebelling against his parents. He wants them to marry this Philistine on first sight. When you read the first chapter of verse of 14, the first paragraph of Samson's life, you can read it and you're like, this ain't going well. Right? Like he's beginning his 20s on a bad foot right there. And oh man, wow, that is the story of so many young Christians. They're just like Samson. I believe Samson was a Christian. Not everyone believes this. But I believe that even in his getting exploded on the way from single to married, that even God used his downfall to bring about victory. But that's not how you want to be used of the Lord, right? you want to be used by the Lord, right? But not the way Samson was used by the Lord. Like you'd like to be left standing at the end of the day. But Samson started off really, really poorly. This is the story of Abraham finding Rebekah for Isaac. Wonderful story. Sends out the servants. The liking is made known. Okay, so we begin there. And of course, the young lady is in the household of her father. We've already taught about this. The young man leaves the household of his father. All right? Genesis chapter 2, he leaves. And he who finds a wife finds a good thing. He's out of the foxhole. You know, he's open. It's dangerous territory. But he's a man. He's being courageous. He's taking initiative. And what he has to do is he has to go to the father of the bride. If he wants to express a liking, if a liking has been expressed, you know, likings can be expressed by men and by women, but it's done in different ways. You understand what I mean? And it's not always formal, and it shouldn't necessarily be formal. It could be expressed by nonverbal communication. You know, how does a girl communicate that she likes a guy?
She drops her hanky.
No. That's an old-fashioned expression that we use in our household that is the equivalent of dropping your books in the hallway. Like, you know, you're walking in school, whoops. And then you're expecting the guy to bend down and pick
them up. Courage
and
initiative.
And you want to bend down and pick them up at the same time, so there's like this moment where you stand up and you're holding the same book.
And then her glasses fall off at the same time.
Yeah, you're holding the same book and your eyes meet and music begins to play in the background. You know, there's a different way that men and women express this liking, but the liking is sort of made known. It's vague, it's ambiguous, but the formality of it, the young man needs to go to her dad. That's how you get. That's how you kind of kickstart the thing, right? Amen, Blake.
Amen.
It ain't always easy, but that's what you got to do, right? That's a story for a different day. All right. Now, the liking, of course, needs to be reciprocated. It needs to be mutual. Anytime I talk about marriage and I talk about this sort of thing, I'm always accused of, so, like a Muslim, you want to arrange marriages? What next? Do I need to be in a burqa? And these are just people, honestly, that are, they're struggling trusting God. You know, they're just not sure when God gives a green light if they really should, you know? You know, they just can't really wrap their mind around Him being good. And Him being a gift giver. They just don't trust God. They don't trust His pattern. They don't trust His ways. Or they just don't know it at all. And so I teach these things, and I'm immediately given the this straw man. And of course, you can really beat that caricature up. This is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about some tyrant father who assigns his bondservant daughter, you know, her husband. It's not, no, not at all. Marriage is for companionship. Marriage is for fun. Marriage is for happiness. Marriage is for making people. Marriage is for life. Marriage is for sanctification and holiness. It needs to be suitable. And marriage is for sex. And so you want them to be attracted. They need to be attracted. The daughter, of course, has to say, it has to be a reciprocated liking. The father represents authority, and the father represents wisdom and guidance. You understand? But if as soon as you hear the word father, if you think tyrant, we're off to the wrong start. You're not going to understand what I'm saying. As soon as I say father, if you have evil ideas in your mind, this is going to be a hard thing to even to explain to you. But it's not an evil thing. It's a lovely thing. The father is over her in authority in the household. And so the father needs to be over this process of foxhole to foxhole, from single to married. Make sense? He's over this. He's the authority. The young man comes in submission under his authority and says, I would like to get to know your daughter a little bit more. And then he goes along with the program that the dad has. Now, hopefully the dad's not a jerk. You know, hopefully he's not a tyrant. Hopefully he has the grace of Jesus Christ in his heart. That makes things fun and easy. But regardless of whether or not he's a jerk, he's the boss. And sometimes you got to learn how to submit to jerks. So, yes?
What do you do if there's no father?
If there's no father, there needs to be some... there's not going to be a father if the lady is, 32. Or at some point, a lady is the head of her own household and there's no father over her. We're not like a 40-year-old woman's ready to get married. She doesn't call her dad up in the nursing home. Or go to his gravesite and like kneel down and pray and ask him. No, but if there's no father and they're older, there needs to be, or if there's no father because he died or because he's a fool or not a Christian at all and doesn't care about any of these things, sometimes you might have to do it just as a formality to be honorable and polite. They may not have any concept of why you're even doing this. But you need to have authority. You need to have some counsel. You need to have some guidance, So you need to have that overwatch in your life. And of course, that means you're going to probably go to other men. I would say this. You need older women. You have to have older women. But you also need some sanctified people who have a lot of testosterone, too. You need older men and you need older women. But if you have a father and you're a younger lady, he is your God-ordained authority. And if you're a young man and you like a young lady, that's who you got to go to. He's the authority. That's the God-ordained authority. And when they, in this story, Genesis 24, when they go to Rebekah, they ask her, hey, would you, do you like him? I think that the verse is something like, would you like to go with this man? And she consents. And they begin sort of a formal, wouldn't be called dating then, but of a formal getting to know one another process, and then it leads to betrothal. Any other thoughts or questions on this? I've taught on this a bunch, so I'm kind of just skimming on it real quick. Once the father grants permission, he's going to have to help the couple make it through this thing. What are some of the things that he needs to be protecting?
Well, it's daughter's reputation.
Daughter's reputation?
By extension, his household's reputation.
Yep, his household's reputation, his daughter's reputation, her honor, her safety. You know, this may not be the one. The one might be sitting on the other side of church. You know what I mean? And you don't want this. You don't want people to go boom. So you got to do this smart and wise. Okay. So then, once they're reciprocated, a time of mature deliberation determines that they are a suitable and good match. So a time goes by. How long? 6 years sound right?
No.
That doesn't sound right. 4 years sounds right. That doesn't sound right. Right?
Depends on the phase of their life, though. Like, if they're...
There's a lot of depends. That's right. It depends. But who is the boss over this time? God is the boss. Jesus is the appointed king over the earth. So Jesus is the boss. He's the right hand of the Father. He has structured the world a certain way so that everyone is within certain spheres. See, this is why I taught you all the spheres already. So you can answer this question. Who's the boss over this mature deliberation determining whether or not they're a suitable and good match? The dad is. That's right. And if there's not a dad, you need to find, you need to put someone in that role. Or someone's. Who are the wise counselors? Who's your cabinet of advisors? The older women and the older men in your life? You know, find the ones that have good marriages. That would be a good idea. Right? What if you choose during this time another bitter young lady to be your primary counselor? How's that going to work for you?
No.
But remember, sometimes the flesh and the self and the heart is really subtle. And we usually, when we're ready to sin and we want to sin, we know how to stack the deck. You understand what I mean? We know how to get ourselves right up to the edge of sinning without sinning. You know, we choose our counselors the way drug addicts choose their doctors, because they know where a soft target is. They know who will get them what they want. And so they choose their counselors. The counselors set them up for a fall. They set themselves up for a fall. And so if you are in this time and you haven't chosen wise counselors, you know, Solomon says that if you want to make sure your plan fails, don't ask for advice. Don't get wise counsel. And if you're in a community, a church community, there's generally a consensus of who people should be talking to. If you're not talking to any of those people, trust me, your flesh is setting you up. You're up to something. Does that make sense? If your pastors don't even know you're dating, get ready for a boom, right? If none of the wise elders or the overseers or other wise people in the church know you're even dating, get ready. You're already setting the stage, because you are up to something. Don't do that. And by you, I mean not necessarily you. You understand. Any other questions or thoughts on this time of mature deliberation? How long is too short? Does a month sound right? That doesn't sound right. 6 years doesn't sound right. We don't know exactly how long, but who should determine the time? Who has the authority to determine the time? Father does. That's right. Should the father act like some kind of know-it-all tyrant? No, the father should be also gaining wisdom and counsel from his friends and his elders and his pastors and things like that. So that almost the entire community is working together to oversee and manage this time. See how that works? A joint consent finally at the end of this time. Everyone believes it's a suitable match. No one's objecting. It's like almost like the whole community agrees. This works. You know? The Lord has done this. What a wonderful thing. A joint consent, an absolute promise to be married, is given before witnesses. So back in the day, this was betrothal. Today it's getting engaged. But engagement really is, it is a type of promise. It's not a covenantal promise. It's not a legal promise. It's not getting married. But it is a weighty thing. And it should not be done in secret. Like, I don't necessarily mean he needs to propose to her in public. But immediately upon proposal, the community should know about this. You understand what I'm saying? It should be a public, like, I don't know, down payment, promise of some sort before witnesses, that now we begin to prepare to make two households one, or to hand a daughter off to a new household. Are there preparations that need to take place? Yeah, there, of course, is the ceremony that needs to be planned, but there's also other things. There might be an estate that needs to be managed. There might need to be funds that need to be transferred, homes that need to be sold or bought. There's a lot that, depending on the age of the people, there's a lot that could, that needs to be prepared for. So you begin this this promise of sorts, an engagement, and then for a period of time, you prepare for the wedding. If, like most Americans, you're broke, you have no estate, you have no house, you're in totally in debt, you know, all you're going to have to do is, okay, whose name, who gets what credit cards, how do we put this debt together? That's how most people get married, unfortunately. So it may not take too long to plan. It might just be the wedding ceremony and things like that. But you get it planned and then you get married. How long should this engagement be?
6 months to a year.
6 months to a year, Blake says? Yeah. Long enough to get the plans down, right? But not too long that temptation and anxiety and frustration sets in. You know, you start getting up into 6 months, I'm starting to get a little, I don't like that so much.
Engagement?
Yeah, the engagement period. No, the time of deliberation, 6 months to a year, probably around a year. I like that, 6 months to a year. Hopefully you already know each other. And there's already, and each person already has like 100 references that says, yes, they're not a serial killer. They're solid, you know. I heard them pray once. You know, there's hopefully more than that. But. All right, no, but the engagement shouldn't be a long period of time. Enough time to get the planning done. But you know, these guys who just love to just tread water for years and years and years. And they'd be dating a girl for like 7 years. Okay, the girl is so desperate, poor thing, doesn't have a dad to tell her this is a terrible idea. Or she doesn't have a team of pastors to say, get out, get out, get out. This is terrible. This is not working. Why in the world have you been in no man's land for 7 years? This is terrible. She's already blown up. He's already blown up. She's trying to salvage him. She's trying to dwell with him with understanding. She's like toting him around the church. It's the standard. You know this guy. Y'all know this guy, right?
He's a Cajun.
It's just, unfortunately, that's the classic man these days. What do you think that sin is called? Effeminacy. That's the name of the sin, historically. There's no other name for that sin. In modern translations, they've removed that word and unfortunately have removed that category of sin from our minds. Like, we have a category for sin like gluttony. We know what that means, right? We have it in our mind. The sin of effeminacy is a lost category because of where our society has gone. But that's the sin. That's what that man is up to. He's not owning up. He's not taking initiative. He's not moving forward. He's 7 years dating. And when he finally asks her the question, you know, finally pops the question, it's almost always because she has
given an ultimatum,
finally nagged him enough to get him off the lazy boy. And you know, when they get married, you're thinking, this is going to be a long engagement. You're already thinking that. I hate that situation. That man needs to be church disciplined. And at this church, he would be church disciplined. He'd be called before the elder board, and we'd all be, hoping to talk some sense into him. So there's that. How long? Wisdom in church history says not too long and not too short. You want to make sure you have the time to prepare. Now, William Googe gives us this wonderful quote. I like this. He says, against this wisdom is the adulterous and irrational practice of those who, so soon as they cast their eye on any whom they like, never advise or consult about a right and due process toward marriage, but instantly with all eagerness and speed, like irrational beasts, seek to have their desire and lust satisfied. This is not what we want to be like. Amen? This is how the world is. And if you, he's getting this, he's actually, this is commentary from a few verses right before the flood. Because right before the flood, it describes mankind as just marrying whoever they saw. They're not thinking through it. They're not choosing suitable mates. They're just going wherever their hormones take them. And that's essentially our society. So that's not how we want to live. That's not how we want to raise up our children. And finally, there needs to be a public ceremony. Right? We don't have time for that. But here's my command for you this morning. Thou shalt not elope. Right? Why would this be a problem? Based on everything that you've learned thus far. Christian? It should not be secret. It's a public ceremony.
The community doesn't get the witnesses and to be the ones that fortify the property.
That's right. Yeah, it clearly communicates that they don't want the community in their business. They want to blow up without anybody telling them otherwise. No, this is a terrible idea. If you're in a church, you're a member of a church, thou shalt not elope. It's a sin, honestly. If you're in a church, you're a Christian, and you do this sort of stuff, you are being arrogant, and you are setting yourself up for destruction. You shouldn't date with this mindset, you shouldn't choose a spouse with this mindset, and you shouldn't get married with this mindset. And even after you're married, you shouldn't be this marriage and this family that keeps everyone secret from the rest of the church. That is a terrible thing to do. You know, we're all about the family. Good. But you're not yet Christian until your family is all about the church. You understand what I'm saying? You can't protect your wife and your children. This is usually the mom that does this. The mom protects her children from the other people in church, the scary people in church. That might, whatever. This is a surefire way to get your kids to rebel against the church, to hate the church. And it's also, here's the dangerous thing. When you keep your family like a little secret family, this is the thing. The biggest danger in your life is what? Not the bad kids at church. Not the adults at church that listen to country music. You know. The biggest threat in your life is the sin in your own heart. And because you've cloistered yourself off, you have no one to say, look right here, this is your threat. You have no one to work with you or help you or expose these things. You've stripped God of the means that he uses to sanctify you and your family. So the family is never to be secret. It's never to be isolated. Not in the beginning and not ever even in the end. It's supposed to be your church and your marriage and your dating. It's all supposed to be centered with the church and connected with the church, the bride of Christ. Amen? You understand? The household codes in Ephesians, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives. There's a lot of families that love this. They're all about family. But you need to remember that that was a letter written to a church. Right? Don't strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Right? So thou shalt not elope. Marriage is public. It's honorable. It's not to be done, you know, in some dark cavern. It's not sneaky or naughty or rebellious. It's honorable. And it's a covenant. And a covenant oath must have witnesses. Make sense? It should be a fitting public venue. Churches work because they're usually large spaces for assembly that the community has come together and they've saved up their money and they've bought for themselves so that they can use it for things like this. That's wonderful. Or a home if it's suitable. Not a secret. And I say quaint because I don't mind quaint weddings. But when people are having secret weddings, they call them quaint. You understand what I mean? So I don't have a problem with quaint. It's just that the people who do this call their ceremonies quaint. They're like six people and a justice of the peace. Don't get me started. Don't do this. It should be a public wedding with enough witnesses, a good enough sample of your family and your church. Make sense?
In some states, you just need a notary.
Some saints, all you need is a notary. Yeah, I think that might be here. And William Gouge, if I remember correctly, he says, now, just, you don't have to invite everyone. You want to invite the people that will make it a wonderful ceremony. So he's like, pick the people that know how to make something consecrated and holy, but also know how to make something celebratory and joyous. So there's certain people you may not want to invite. But you need to have a big enough sampling of the community. And finally, it's a community celebration. The Bible is clear about this. Invite the guests, invite the friends. In Asia's wedding, one of the things I really liked is they had all those groomsmen and all the bridesmaids. That's cool. Yeah, that's a great thing. In the weddings in the Bible, that's what you see. You see groomsmen, you see bridesmaids, things like that. Dress up. Anywhere in the Bible, you see weddings, you see people getting dressed up. You know, there's no fine, you know, relax, God's not a legalist, you know, and neither is Brandon. Enjoy yourself, though. Getting dressed up is fun. For most people, right? It's fun, like wedding cake is fun. So enjoy yourself. Get dressed up. Be fancy. And partake of all the necessary signs of rejoicing. You know, there's a little bit of cultural differences there, but rejoice. And do the things that make for a rejoicing and celebratory party, right? Whatever that might be, dancing, toasts. I went to one wedding that I thought was really great, and they hoisted the groom in a chair, and they like danced him all around the room, and he was up in the chair, and it was all done very natural. It wasn't awkward or weird. It wasn't like, now the time for the chair. Like a chair, just someone brought a chair, and they were like, yeah, they're like celebrating their friend and sending him off. That was really cool. I love that. So stuff like that is great. I wish we knew how to do that better. You ever been to one of our Christmas parties, like our leadership Christmas parties? Every time I'm there, I just like, I wish we knew how to have fun. I wish we knew how to do parties. I'm not saying I know how. But we all just kind of stand around, yeah, LSU, you know, that's cool. Another cheese cracker. All right, babysitters are home. See y'all out of 10. I hate that. Am I the only one? I was like, one of the cool things about Samson's story is you see that they have this long extended party and there's like riddles going on. That's mm-hmm. We can't do that probably. It would be weird. I've got a riddle for you guys. But there were certain things they did which were marks of a party. The same thing with our festival every year. We get the crawfish or whatever, but we're all just kind of like, LSU, huh? Yeah. LSU. You know, maybe we should do it a different time of year. You know, the crawfish is overcooked. Yeah. I just wish we knew what to do when we want to have fun. Like, how do we have a party? Even when we have a potluck, we're like, all right, I love the casserole. You know, we eat, and then we're like, all right, time to go. I really do believe in the Bible, when they had big parties, there were stages and there were things you did. And everybody kind of knew the liturgy of a party. You know, I think bars might have this. I don't know. But or maybe like karaoke parties might have it. Or maybe we could. Am I the only one that feels this tension?
Lost art.
Do what?
It's a lost art.
It's a lost art. Like there used to be toast. Yeah, toast, and people would be like, yay, and you knew what to do at the party. Now we just stand around.
This is why you need like people with the gift of hospitality. This is part of the gift of hospitality.
It is.
It's
yeah.
more than just knowing how to vacuum your floors.
Yes.
It's being able to entertain, being able
how
to
do this.
You know, guide
and,
people.
But in every other culture, and we've lost this, there used to be set things you did. You know? Now we're not gonna join arms and do a waltz. You know, or the polka dance, and we won't all know the steps, but somehow as a church community, we have got to figure out how to have a good party. We don't know how. I'm telling you, and I say that I'm honest. Like, we don't know what to do. We need people. God's got to raise up some people that know how to do this. You understand what I'm saying? And it ain't me. It's not going to be me. The part that I play, I just played. So, all right. Have a good Lord's Day.